Hey, Sandra, what do you want to talk about today?
Oh, I don't know, Pastor. What do you want to talk about?
You're so formal. Gillespie, what do you want to talk about?
Oh, I'm just the guy behind the producer's chair. I don't have any idea.
All right, just start the music.
Hello, and welcome back to the Simulcast. This is a very daring Lutheran Higher Things podcast. I'm Sandra Osterpowich, and I'm here with Pastor Donovan Riley.
This is the sound of my voice with a chest virus.
And Pastor Christopher Gillespie.
Hello there.
So, we've both been sick. I finally have a voice back. I went for 4 days with no voice, and then for 2 days I sounded like a goose going through puberty, and now I pretty much have a voice back, so it's a good thing.
Well, welcome back. What are we talking about? We've been away for so long, it feels like. I thought this evening, whenever our listeners are listening to this, and by the way, welcome to our Mexican listeners. We now have Spanish-speaking podcast listeners. I shout out to my brother Saulo and all of our Mexican listeners in Mexico and Central America. Thanks for the feedback. And also thank you for all the feedback for our last podcast when we talked about sexual abuse and violence. We got a lot of good feedback from that. And a lot of people downloaded and shared that podcast. So thank you for that. That was encouraging for us. But I thought this evening, since we're recording this at night, the question has come up in the past. In fact, you can trace it all the way back. Luther himself was accused of claiming to know the gospel more than other people. He was often challenged by not only Roman Catholic opponents, but even his own colleagues with the accusation, you know, that he preached a too sweet gospel, or that he claimed to know the gospel in opposition to the entire Roman Church, the entire papacy. And the question often came up for Martin, how can you alone be right and all of us be wrong when this is what we've been preaching for hundreds and hundreds of years? And I thought that would be an interesting topic for us to discuss too, is not only what is the gospel, but is there really such a thing as, you know, can you know the gospel or preach the gospel more than the next pastor down the road? Is there such a thing as knowing the gospel more or less than somebody else?
There is knowing the gospel at all.
Right.
Which is, I suppose, more than somebody who doesn't know it at all.
Well, what is the gospel in a nutshell?
Well, the gospel is that Jesus Christ, Son of God, was crucified and died for your sins. And because of him, they are forgiven before God. They're wiped away, forgiven, gone. And now you have been raised to new life, just as Christ rose again on the third day.
And what do you have to do personally to get that gospel? Is there anything that you have to do or need to do to get the gospel?
Is there anything I have to do? It's like a trick question, Pastor. No, I am what gets saved. I am not a helper, an agent in my salvation. Jesus is the one who has come down and saved my sorry butt.
Yeah.
And I'm the object of it. I'm what gets saved. So there's nothing I can do.
For example, then, question, can a 13-year-old girl know the gospel?
Absolutely.
And can that 13-year-old girl then, with what you've said about the gospel, does that 13-year-old girl know the gospel better than a 4-year-old boy?
The 13-year-old girl might be able to express it better, vocabulary and cognitive development and all that sort of thing, life experiences, but I don't think she knows it better. Either you know it or you don't. Either you're alive again or you're not.
So, like our catechism in the third article explains, it's the Holy Spirit who calls us by the gospel, right? Enlightens us, sanctifies and enlightens us with his gifts. And so it's the Holy Spirit who's calling through the gospel. He's the one who keeps us with Jesus Christ in the one true faith, in the Christian church. He daily and abundantly forgives my sins and the sins of all believers. And then on the last day raises me and all the dead and gives to you, me, and all believers in Christ eternal life. It's all Holy Spirit stuff. It's all, you know, God running the verbs, as my beloved Dr. Norman Nagel would say. So that, yeah, like you said, you can maybe articulate or express it in a way that a 4-year-old can't. And yet, my 4-year-old can point at the cross and say, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I can say, do you believe that's true? And he will say, yes, that's true. My 12-year-old will say the same thing. He'll make the same confession. Now, that being said, then whether you're 12 or 13 years old, or whether you're 83 years old, then we're in agreement. You can't know the gospel better or less. You either know it or you don't know it. Correct?
I think so. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's not, there's not degrees of knowing the gospel that you can know it better. You might feel it more prominently at sometimes more than the others, because that's just how we are as people. And that might feel like somebody knows it better or that you know it better, but either you know it or you don't.
Right. And what do we say about emotions?
Well, exactly. They're very deceiving.
They're very deceiving. And that brings me to the point too, is to ground this pastorally, to ground this in the life of the Christian. I often, unfortunately, encounter men and women who are in their 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, all the way into their 90s, who have grown up in the church, been baptized, gone through Sunday school, been confirmed, devoutly attended church their whole life. And yet, when it comes time for them to confess to me about their sins, one of the things that comes up too often, I think, is that they'll confess they don't actually believe everything I say about Jesus. That when I preach the gospel to them, when I declare the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake, when I give them the gifts, when I point them to their baptism, when I deliver the blood and body of Christ to them for the forgiveness of sins, when I absolve them in Jesus' name, they admit they don't really believe that they've gone to church their whole life. They've attended church, they've done everything that's expected of them as a member of a church, but that the one thing that they could not admit for fear of being ashamed or for being judged was that they didn't really believe what they confessed or what they sang in the hymnody or what they heard preached from the pulpit.
That's, yeah. I respect that kind of honesty. That's great that they're willing to say that. It makes me think of two things. First, that it's true what Jesus said, that not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord and goes through the motions is actually going to be saved on the last day. But then on the other hand, it also makes me think of the father in Mark, that, you know, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I know what I need to confess. I know what I need to say. I know in some way people believe these things. I don't know if I do, but I know it, there's something there. Help me get that. Help me believe. Because believing is still not something that we do. It's true whether we believe it or not.
Well, I think the frustrating thing for myself anyways as a pastor is when we go through seminary, and Pastor Gillespie knows this too, when we go through seminary, so much weight is put on our performance as pastors. So much of our evaluation of ourselves and so much of how a congregation evaluates us is based on the results that come from our preaching and our pastoral care. And so when someone says to me, Pastor, you know, I hear what you're saying, but it just sounds way too good to be true. And, or more so, which has happened, that I've never heard that before. And it's difficult for me as a pastor to be objective about that and say, I can't really speak to what you've heard before. I wasn't here. I didn't listen to whatever was preached to you or the pastors that came before me, but rather, this is all I know to preach. This is what has been given to me by our Lord to preach to you. And I trust that the Spirit, again, is the one delivering the message, delivering the word to you, the gift, and I'm just the instrument of that. And to step back from that as a pastor anyways and say, you know, it's not my responsibility whether you believe or don't believe. In fact, it's not even my responsibility if I'm preaching the gospel or letting the gospel predominate, but rather I'm standing up there, I'm preaching the text, I'm pointing to Christ crucified for sinners within the context of whatever the lesson might be for that Sunday. But that ultimately, whatever happens in your heart, whatever faith or unbelief is conjured in you, is not my fault, so long as I'm pointing to Christ and Him crucified for sinners. Now, on the other side of that, you who are listening to that sermon, and we hear this a lot, I hear this at conferences, that teenagers tell me this, that confess to me that they struggle to believe what is preached to them is true. And they're constantly they're fighting with themselves about that. And what do we say to that then? What do you as a parishioner?
Well, yeah, I mean, part of it is being a little, in some ways, being a little easier on yourself, that we don't have to conjure up belief from within ourselves. We don't have to, make ourselves believe. It's like I said before, it's true whether you believe it or not. And it's that I don't know, war going on within us between our old Adam and the new life that has risen in Christ. That while we do believe that our new person, our new you, believes all these things completely, without mm-hmm. a doubt, no hesitancy whatsoever, our old Adam is still dragging us down to say, are you sure?
Yeah.
Are you really sure? I don't know if that's for you. I don't know if that covers your sins. And so it's perfectly normal, I think, in the life of a Christian, this side of heaven, to struggle that way. And bravo for these people who are willing to say it out loud. I think more people should.
Yeah. Well, isn't that the confession that, like St. Paul says in Romans 7, that shall we sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. And yet, by the end of the chapter, he confesses, I don't actually understand when I'm sinning. It's not a matter of I want to sin. I don't want to sin. And yet, I don't even understand my own actions. So to say that I can stop myself from sinning, I can resist temptation, is a foolish thing for me to say. And he's writing this to the Roman church to say, listen, this is the point. You're baptized. You have died to sin. You are alive in Christ to the glory of God. So no, you shouldn't sin that grace may abound. And yet, don't fool yourself into thinking that you can actually resist temptation to the extent that you've actually eliminated all sin from your life, because you don't understand your own actions because of the power of sin. I think brings us to that root point then, whether it's 83 or 13 or 4, the flesh is always at war against the spirit. That's what he's pointing out in Romans 8. And yet the message of the gospel is that Romans 8, 28 and 29 gospel, that he who he foreknew he predestined, and those who he predestined he glorified, and those who he glorified he justified, and so forth and so on. That's the good news, is that, like you pointed out, it's not whether you believe or don't believe, but rather it's totally normal this side of the resurrection to not believe the gospel. And that holds true especially for pastors too. You know, when we get into
Wait, you guys are like people that you have doubts and questions and don't always believe the stuff you're saying? Are you really, are you supposed to admit that?
Yeah, no, you're not. I'm supposed to be a paragon of virtue and an example of faith.
Too late.
I know, that ship sailed and sank. The honest truth is, the reason that I go after the gospel so hard, the reason that every week I ask myself the question, how much further can I go with the gospel this week, is because at root, I don't believe what I'm preaching is true. I don't. You know, I look at my congregation every week and they don't change. And I'm killing myself up there and I'm sweating when I get out of the pulpit and I'm wrestling to deliver the goods for these people and nothing seems to change. And part of it too is they hear me every Sunday and they see me every week, and this is just the way that I preach. This is who I am.
Well, they get used to it. Yeah.
Right, they get used to it. And the struggle that I have is to believe that the gospel I preach is truly the power of God unto salvation, because it doesn't seem to work, excuse me, for a lot of the people in my congregation. Because again, I want to hold to the simultaneously sinful and yet righteous for Christ's sake. And I want to hold to the truth of the gospel, which is that the gospel has no limits. It's boundless. It's measureless. There is no limit on God's forgiveness in Christ. Grace is without a horizon line. You can't preach too much gospel, ever. And yet at the same time, when I get up there and I cut loose with that and I pray that the Holy Spirit will use me as an instrument of his grace and truth to preach Christ, to point to Christ crucified, they come back the next week and they're the same people they were the week before. And like I had said, you know, when you're taught at seminary that so much of your success or failure as a pastor is grounded in, well, how much have things improved in your congregation? How have things changed? How have people told you that their life is better or that things have improved? Whereas, like I was talking with another pastor yesterday, you know, a sign of success in my congregation is people stop telling me about their good works. Mm-hmm. that they'd rather talk about the Lord's Supper than their good works. If I can get that, I'm excited. But I think that's the struggle is we want to put conditions on both the law and the gospel because we have our own personal expectations, our sinful expectations for how God ought to operate in our lives and the lives of the people around us. No?
Well, yeah, of course we do. We want to all be fruit inspectors. We want to make sure everyone's producing the fruit, everyone's doing their good works, and you know we're involved, we're doing stuff, we're serving, we always want to look to those things rather than paying attention to what we're actually receiving from the Lord through word and sacrament.
Yeah, that's a good point actually too, because we often overlook that point about fruit, that like our Formula of Concord says that the law compels the old Adam to do good works against his will. And yet the fruit of the Spirit is just that. It is fruit produced by the Spirit through us. The old man is forced by the law to do good works, whereas the new man in Christ simply does what a fruit tree does, which is produces fruit. We have no choice. And we don't get to choose when or where it grows or when the harvest comes. But rather, through the proclamation of the gospel, you will produce fruit. And again, what the old Adam wants to do with that is to say, wait, but if I don't know what kind of fruit I'm going to produce and I don't know when the harvest is, how can I be expected to take care of my
tree?
How
do I know I'm producing fruit?
Right.
How do I know if it's good enough, if it's the right fruit?
Right. Which brings us back to that whole question of can you preach more or less gospel than anybody else? Really what you're asking is, how do I measure my...
Let's quantify that.
Yeah, let's quantify. Let's you know, like,
need
again,
some
like
measurable goals here.
And Dr. Nagel said, you know, to measure and quantify and qualify is the way of the law. And the question itself, can you preach more or less gospel, isn't a gospel question. It's a law question. There is no such thing as more or less gospel. You either preach the gospel or you don't.
I think there are the most pastors out there are preaching the gospel. I mean, that's what you're trained to do in our seminaries. That's what Lutherans do, is we proclaim the gospel. For some reason, the old Adam in the preacher and in the hearers, it's not always being heard. And that's what we have to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it is. The church in many ways itself is also simul.
Yeah.
And it's not just individuals, but it's on a larger scale as well that this is happening. And it will be happening until Christ comes again.
Well, that's a good point, too, you know, to kind of come bring this to its natural conclusion. I teach people, I catechize people, that the reason we confess the creed before the sermon is it lays out my resume. It lays out what you should expect to hear in the sermon before I get in the pulpit. Because what we confess in the creed, right there in the middle of the creed, is the gospel in a nutshell, the second article. And you should hear that. And as I point out, you'll notice I'm not in the creed. And so you shouldn't be hearing a sermon about me. And I shouldn't be a part of that because it's all about the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's all about everybody pointing to Christ and Him crucified for sinners. So then what do you, as laity, come bringing this back to the whole point of confession and the honesty of confessing, Pastor, I don't really know if I believe this. It's nothing against you. I've always struggled with this, or right. I don't understand, or I struggle to believe that this is truly for me or that it's truly gospel. And yet on the other side of that, then to say, I struggle with it and yet I believe, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Is that the Christian confession? Is that the Christian confession, not only of unbelief, but of faith at the same time?
Absolutely. I mean, to say, Lord, I don't believe you, is to confess by the saying of it that that you believe.
Yeah,
that I mean that's what's going on. You wouldn't talk to him if he didn't exist, and right. you wouldn't ask him for help if you didn't think he could.
Right.
And so that in itself is an expression of faith. And I think, you know, there are sometimes the gospel comes more clearly when there is some other point of relational contact between two people who are sharing it, or the source and the receiver of who's sharing it, that it can be applied. And I think that's you know, the vocational thing, that our life experiences kind of nuance our vocation and give us the opportunities within which the gospel can be shared to provide that extra measure of comfort that two people who have a shared experience can do that other people can't.
Right.
And it's not to say that makes them better. It's just, it's an added level of
clarity
and relational communication that is available in that context. And so when we talk about the unpleasant aspects of our lives, mm-hmm. And the things that have been gone through, and the things that have been forgiven, and the things that we have been saved from, and they're not always pretty things. They're not always just little minor things that we struggle with, that they're big, ugly, nasty, life-changing kinds of things. That to say that even those are forgiven are our way of connecting with people who really don't know that and are on the fringes of life right now, desperate to hear it.
Well, and that is the power of the gospel.
Yeah. And it can seem like that may be more gospel, but it's not. It's just, it's a vocational thing. It's the gospel.
It is the gospel. It is the good news. That's why the gospel is good news. The good news is, no matter what you say, no matter how deep or profound you may experience, feel, or suffer your sins, that also is on Christ, not on you. That's the good news. There's literally nothing you can say or do or imagine that Christ didn't die for that. And within that freedom, then, you can confess, I struggle to believe this is good news. I struggle to believe this is for me, a gift. And yet the response of the Holy Spirit, the response of God's word is, yeah, I died for that too. I died for your unbelief. I died while you were still my enemy. You held me up and as an enemy. You held God up as enemy. You still hold up God as enemy. That's what the old Adam does. And yet that's grace. God's grace and mercy, like you said, not only establishes that foundation for the gospel to be preached within vocations, but actually brings us into those vocations so that we can hear the gospel for free. It's gratuitous. It's without limit. It's abundant. And it's the language of the flood, the gospel is. And it's never exhausted. And so never think that you can't confess your sins or that there's not enough gospel for you. There's always more because the gospel is limitless.
Right. And we may bring up things on this show and in our conversations that other people haven't experienced. And right. if it's something that you are struggling with, to think that can be forgiven or that you don't think your pastor understands, that is absolutely the best reason to go and talk to him personally. That's what he's there for. God has put him into your life to tell you these things. So you might hear it from us, but we're telling you, go talk to your pastor as well. Mm-hmm. We're not a replacement.
And to wrap it up then, that's, as our Augsburg Confession says, the office of the ministry was established for the proclamation of the justification of the sinner by faith in Christ. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. That's what the pastoral office is established for, as gift from God for sinners. All Christ, all gift, all grace, all the time. And with that, we come to the end of our podcast. It's good to be back. We thank you for listening. We love you. We thank you. Come back next week for another podcast, another episode. And as always, our Lord Jesus Christ bless and keep you in his baptismal grace today and forever. And Sandra says,
amen.
See ya.